When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the street and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lane and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.' This is the word of the Lord."
Okay, so this is my last sermon as a paid person. I made sure, so this is just an effort. I decided to schedule in the sermon when I would cry, and hopefully that will mean that I don't cry in the other parts. We'll see if it works. Always trying new things. So for those of you who don't know this, I live across the street at Cohere. It's the building on Grandview's old parking lot, and it's one of the ways that this congregation has tried to live into the vision of God's kingdom and mission. Like most of our efforts to live into that vision, there have been some highs and lows, strikes and gutters, as the dude would say. I thought I'd share a story of one of the highs. Back in the early days, when I was single and living on a pile of clutter in a studio apartment, I cooked my first community dinner for Cohere. I made shredded chicken mac and cheese. I made it real good, and Francis, one of my neighbors, made a big, yummy salad. The dope thing about Cohere is that there's all this community space. There's a big kitchen, there's a huge dining room, there's a community garden, which is awesome. There's also, there's almost zero chance that most of us who live there could ever afford to live somewhere that could host big groups of people in Vancouver. Cohere lets us non-rich people show hospitality in some fun ways. Francis and I made this awesome meal. A bunch of neighbors came. It was a mixed crew, or mixed there. Some people had a lot lower income than my own, which was not ample. And there were a few who made a lot more money than me. There was a pretty big spectrum on physical ability as well, various levels of mental health. If we didn't live together, we probably would not run into one another in our normal social lives. But we live together, and so sometimes we even eat together. As we were getting ready to eat, Meredith, who lived on the third floor, came in with some balloons. She raised up her left hand and with a gesture brought our attention to a shiny new ring that announced that Meredith's then-boyfriend Derek would be moving in pretty soon. There were hugs and cheers and a couple high fives. The community was pretty stoked. And then Glory came in, who was also from the third floor. He announced that he had just gotten news that he was going to be a permanent resident of Canada. Glory could stay in Canada. As Glory shared the news, he became more smile than human. We all sang "O Canada" and emphasized the line about keeping the land glorious. The meal that followed these announcements was awesome. Throughout Scripture, God's rule is imagined through various visions, and often those visions are meals. Meals are both visions of what God's rule looks like, and they are, in a sacramental way, God's kingdom experienced right here on earth. Today, we are reflecting on scripture, a scripture passage where Jesus uses meals to communicate how God's welcome works. This is the first sermon in a series that is following our vision and values, which we worked on as a congregation in 2022. The vision and values we created are rooted in the seeds of the kingdom, which were the previous way we talked about how we understood God's work in our congregation and neighborhood. The series is an opportunity to reflect on passages of scripture that our values are rooted in. These values, in some ways, are places where we've recognized God's work and presence. We're currently in a part of our journey together where it's not easy to figure out where to go next. By visiting these scriptures, we're hoping to orient ourselves. These scriptures and values are like landmarks, places where we know that God has been with us in the past. My hope is that we can use these landmarks to get our bearings and direction as we seek to continue to walk together, seeking Jesus and his kingdom. As a church, we've come to an understanding that we are a community of people who receive and extend the generous welcome of God. That's our vision statement. That's our thesis. That's how we understand our identity. We are people who have received the welcome of God, a welcome that we did not earn, we did not purchase or create it. We are people who received a gift of renewed relationship with our Creator through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That welcome is transformative. It is transforming us into a community that extends that same hospitality to others. We are seeking to be a medium of God's welcome, a community where others experience the same welcome that we have experienced. In our scripture today, Jesus uses meals to illustrate what generous welcome looks like. The welcome that Jesus models and describes is radical hospitality. It is a welcome and hospitality that subverts established patterns of hospitality and welcome. It turns established practices on their head. Jesus is taking the reflexively human and seemingly natural model of welcoming and turning it upside down. Jesus is illustrating what we call the upside down way of the kingdom of God. The upside down way of the kingdom is generous welcome. It is symbolized in and realized through meals. So for the rest of this sermon, we're going to go take our time going through the passage. I'll be making a few comments on the way before finishing up with a reflection about how the passage is connected to receiving and extending the generous welcome of God and where we might find opportunities to participate with God in that welcome. The passage starts with a party. A not fun party, I will say, at a Pharisee's house. Given the attitude Pharisees had towards Jesus, you might be wondering, why is Jesus at their house at a party? Well, this party had an agenda. The first few verses paint the picture. Jesus is at the party. The Pharisee hosts are watching him closely. And coincidentally, at the party that the Pharisee organized for the Sabbath, right there in front of Jesus is a visibly sick and suffering man. It's kind of funny that the sick man ended up right in front of Jesus the healer on the Sabbath in the house of the Sabbath police. It's weird. This scene would be like if you were single and your mom invited you home for dinner, and when you arrived at dinner, there was a non-family guest, the single daughter of your mom's best friend. There were hidden motives for this dinner party. It was a setup, or as Admiral Akbar would say, it's a trap! Jesus had been invited there to be tested on his stance on work on Sabbath. This is culture war stuff. Is he a dangerous progressive who doesn't take scripture seriously, or is he a closeted conservative masquerading as a libertine mad man of the people? Jesus is there to be identified and boxed in, to be forced to participate in the debates of the day using the prescribed rhetoric. Jesus is very smart. He knows. But he is also loving and kind. The man suffering from swelling in front of him is not just a bullet point in his PowerPoint presentation on the kingdom of God and its relationship to the law. The man is an image bearer who needs restoration. Jesus asks the Pharisees their point of view on the trap. Is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? The Pharisees weren't going to answer for Jesus because that would ruin the trap. They stayed quiet, and Jesus healed the man. Then Jesus looked around the party and spoke into the silence with a parable. He noticed how everyone at the Pharisees' Sabbath lunch had clamored for positions of honor, trying to get close to important people so that they could feel important. This may seem a bit foreign to our context, because our culture is a little bit less about honor and shame, but I think it's still visible in our community. At least I recognize it in myself. I gotta admit that I've struggled with this at times. My first few years here at Grandview, I kinda wanted to be besties with Shad, who was Grandview's very own Canadian icon. And it's not just because Shad is likely the kindest person I've ever met, but also because he's a big deal, and I wanted to get in on some of that big dealness. Jesus speaks to the quiet party of self-aggrandizers like myself by telling a wedding feast parable. The parable shows how to be a big deal in the party of God. The trick is to not seek your own big dealness, because you'll end up humiliating yourself. I definitely recall a couple conversations with Shad where I made myself look a bit silly. Jesus says, instead of making yourself a big deal, be humble. C.S. Lewis has a great hot take on humbleness being self-forgetfulness. When we are self-forgetful, we are more present to others, and that ends up to leading us to being more of a big deal, kingdom style. One of the attractive things about our friend Shad was that he was not self-obsessed. He is a humble guy who likes listening to people. That humbleness is part of why he is a big deal. After the guests get their lesson, Jesus turns to the host, who had been nice enough to organize this trap lunch. Jesus tells the host, when you throw a big dinner party, don't invite your best friends and your family, because they can repay you. Instead, invite folks who have been marginalized, people who are poor, crippled, and blind. Then you'll get the real reward in the resurrection. Now, Jesus places the reward for showing hospitality to marginalized people, he places that in eschatological terms, at the resurrection. The reward is more transcendent than imminent, and I think that's really important for us tired people to hear. Hospitality for people who have been marginalized can be tiring. For those of us who have worked in service industries, social work, or outreach in the downtown East Side, or serving poor and hurting people elsewhere, that work is draining, and Jesus is not saying that that's not. The benefit for your soul might not be immediate. There is an eschatological element to how the kingdom of God is entering the world, and that means that we are called to do some work that is draining at times. Our immediate feelings toward the hospitality that we participate in doesn't determine whether or not that hospitality is a work of the Spirit. I think sometimes, in a pretty self-focused and consumerist culture, we can retreat from good work under the license of self-care and better boundaries. I think sometimes we stop including people in our community and neighborhood that make us feel tired and weary. Instead, only invite people who make us feel good. Now, we need those people. We need regular, non-radical hospitality. But God is still calling us to practice the more radical and generous form of welcome, showing hospitality for people and communities that don't make us feel great. We are called to include people who are exhausting. It's also important to remember that we're all exhausting at times. And God has included us. There are times, fairly recent times, when I have been a straight sad sack of prickles and complaints, a burden and bummer for those who would take me out for a beer or coffee. But the buds who still pushed through and made the effort to be present transmitted the love of God to my life vividly. I feel like you get the most concentrated form of God's love when you aren't able to return it to those who are mediating it to you. So to recap where we're at. Jesus is at a lunch party where he has told one parable about a wedding party and one parable about a dinner party. So we're up to three distinct parties. And Jesus goes on to talk about a final party, a fourth party, the parable of the great banquet. There's also lots more parties in the rest of Luke, by the way. This whole chapter has parties, but we're just talking about these four. A man throws a big banquet. He invites the people you're supposed to invite to those things, important and nice people. All the important and nice people can't make it, unfortunately. They have acceptable, non-insulting reasons for not being able to make it. They had pressing issues of property, family, and work, all somewhat good and not necessarily evil things. But they're all things that could potentially distract us and them from going to God's big party. They could prevent us from receiving the generous welcome of God. They certainly did for these first invitees in the parable. The host is unimpressed, but his party was happening whether the important people were coming or not. The host sends invitations out to the people who were not supposed to be invited to proper banquets, to people who are usually excluded from such things. It goes to the people who've been marginalized, the people who couldn't throw banquets themselves, the people in studio apartments or SROs on fixed incomes, the people on the streets. The host invites everyone. No one is excluded. The people who don't come to the party are the people who've received the invitation but had other priorities. Everyone is welcome at God's party. The invitation goes out to the far and near. It goes through any barrier wall. It ignores established social hierarchies and transforms strangers into family. The invitation is for all of us. Our role is to receive it, to set aside our own priorities and head to the party where we can join the good host in welcoming others. That's how the party of God works. These four parties help sketch a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like, what generous welcome and radical hospitality are all about. Now let's consider how this passage relates to our vision statement. Grandview Church is a community of people who receive and extend the generous welcome of God. I want to point out two personal examples of where I've encountered the generous welcome of God in order to hopefully point you all towards the neighborhood in your own life where you might be able to enter into the party of God more fully. One place I really saw a vivid picture of this type of welcome and hospitality that our vision statement talks about was at the Crossroads Community Meal. For the first year or so I was on staff here at Grandview, I went to those Thursday night meals regularly down in the lower hall. What I loved about these meals was that we ate family-style dinners around our round tables, and everyone had opportunities to contribute. The structure of the meal itself mediated the mutuality and receiving and extending welcome. Previously, when I've worked at shelters, my relationship with people who've been marginalized was saturated with the power dynamic, a funky power dynamic. I was part of the institution showing hospitality. I was the helper. The folks accessing the service were fundamentally different in a different situation. They were not the ones helping. They were not the ones extending hospitality. There was no mutuality. Crossroads was different. Crossroads was closer to the type of welcome that Jesus extended in our passage. In our passage, Jesus talks about how good hosts offer inclusive hospitality. In those parables, the good reading, in my opinion, is to understand Jesus as the one throwing the party and sending out the invites. But Jesus is telling those stories at a party where he is a guest. Jesus, the good host, offers hospitality by letting himself be welcomed, by letting himself be served. Jesus models the mutuality that is distinct to generous welcome and radical hospitality. The round tables of Crossroads allowed traditional helper people like myself to be served by the types of people who were generally being served. We passed around the casseroles at our table and served one another. We set up together, we did dishes together. At its best, Crossroads was a place where it was tough to distinguish who was serving and who was being served. The power dynamic barrier that exists between marginalized people and privileged people was blurred enough for friendships to grow. Crossroads was good soil where the seeds of God's generous welcome grew. Those seeds are the same seeds that made my mac and cheese dinner at Cohere so rad. People receiving welcome so generous that they are empowered to extend that same welcome to others. Crossroads is an important part of our story, and we need to listen to it and think about it as we try and orient ourselves on our current journey. We may not be able to cultivate the generous welcome of God entirely through internal ministries of this church. That might not be the way forward for us, but it doesn't mean that we are called to be any less creative or active in seeking out ways of participating in that welcome. In my new job as a classroom teacher, I've been challenged with how to embody the generous welcome of God with my students. I am very new, and I'm really not good, at least not yet. But I've been pretty touched by some of the emphases on inclusion in education. There's a concept in education called Universal Design for Learning, UDL. I'm not sure if you all have heard of it. It's a big deal now. The idea is that you design your curriculum and classroom in a way that all students are able to participate fully. It is meant to subvert the distinction between special education and general ed. One of the goals is to create opportunities for all students to contribute to the learning in the class. The presentation that really punched me in the gut was about students who are nonverbal and have to use communication boards. This is the part of the sermon where I've scheduled my crying, so bear with me. Hopefully I didn't make an error. So, my principal taught a class at UBC this summer. There it starts, it begins. She taught a class at UBC this summer where she was teaching about how to include students. With especially high needs, like needing a communication board. Now the boards that I'm talking about, they vary, but usually they entail using your finger to touch pictures or letters to communicate through an artificial voice. There's even a pretty cool tech thing that uses your eye, person's eye, to like go to the pictures. It's awesome stuff. My principal was sharing about how these boards make communication possible, but real slow. It's tempting for educators to finish students' sentences or their words. But letting students take their time to use the boards to answer the questions, simple questions like sharing their names or what they had for breakfast, offering time and space for them to communicate for themselves allows them to participate. It allows them to bring something to the conversation, to contribute to the educational potluck. There is an opportunity to participate in God's generous welcome in listening closely and patiently to students with special needs. When we listen to closely and patiently to students with special needs, we listen closely and patiently to Jesus. Now, the reason why I'm all teary about this stuff is that there were many, many stories my sister would share with me about my niece's school trying incredibly hard to include my niece, even after her condition progressed to the point where she was unable to communicate with communication boards. Even then, she was included. That's really hard work. It's not easy. It's inspiring and ridiculously challenging to try and design lessons and classrooms that are places where all students can be included, and where all students can contribute. That's really hard work. But it's how I see our church's vision statement hitting the ground in my new job. Universal Design for Learning smacks of the generous welcome of God. I think it's an aspect of what the party of God looks like in classroom form. The challenge for us as a congregation is to tend to the places in our lives and neighborhoods where we see the generous welcome of God sprouting. That could be in your jobs or at your school. It could be where you live or get coffee. It could be your small group. Where do you see God's welcome breaking through barrier walls? Where do you see the distinctions between the marginalized and the privileged subverted? Where do you see the contributions of people who might be labeled the least of these, valued and honored? The places where we see that stuff are the places of the garden where we are called to tend. That tending might not be a corporate ministry of this church. It could be individual or family cultivation, but that doesn't make it any less a part of our vision. Whether we do it gathered or scattered, we are all called to participate in receiving the extending the generous welcome of God.